Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 236.
Now that I've moved to the country, there's a new task that I must perform each day. It wasn't something I had considered before I moved. Each day, I have to wake up, go outside, and hunt wasp nests and destroy them. At first, I only thought there was a few, but each day I realized other places they could be, and each time I would find more. They were everywhere, and just when I thought I had them all, another nest would pop up. The Christian life can be like this. We are bombarded by unknown troubles, and just when we think they are over, they come back, or others take their place. Christiana and her group have struggled to get up the hill difficulty. Christiana even had to go back and get what she had forgotten. Now that they have reached the top, they would naturally assume that they would be out of trouble. But what happens next is much worse. How has this place changed since Christian had passed that way? What new troubles had the enemy planned for other pilgrims, and how will they make it to the place of rest? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow, pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster, serving alongside myself and a couple other guys at Westminster. Hey, Rob, how's it going today?
It's going fine.
It sounds as though you may have run into a few wasp nests this morning.
Oh, my goodness. They're just everywhere. I mean, every time I think I have them beaten back. Well, and then I also, the other day, I found a wasp nest, and it was like, okay. And so I destroyed it. And then I noticed, it looks like there's a couple wasps over there. And so I go over and I because I have this, that spray that you get to kill them. Right. And so I saw where they were going in, and I kind of shot it in there. And it turned out they weren't wasps, they were hornets. And all of a sudden, 15 of them came out. Mm-hmm. Now,
You do look a little swollen today.
No, I didn't. I have not gotten sung yet. I'm sure I will at some point. But as they would come out, I'd get them. But it was like, man, it's like they called in reinforcements. You know, the wasps were like, all right, we need a, they're bringing the Marines. We're going to bring in the
hornets. Yeah.
What I had to kill, I killed a snake the other day, it tried to attack me.
Oh, really now? The little worm that you saw in the garden?
It was like 18 feet long. It had military fatigues on, and it had guns. But I took it down.
Yeah. You'd cut its head off.
My weapon of choice was lawnmower at the time.
Ooh, gross.
Yeah.
The issues you were just telling me about when you have the lawnmower, that might be it.
Yeah, well, if the snake was actually that big, it definitely would have been.
It wrapped itself around inside.
Yeah. No, yeah, I just didn't think when I moved out here, I just never thought, now I've got to go and find wasp nests. And if they would just stay over there in the forest, I wouldn't care. Go fly, if they fly around the flowers we have and pollinate stuff. But no, they're right up against the deck. And so you go on the deck and there's wasps flying over the place and they're dive bombing you. And it's,
it's fun, huh?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. The interesting things. I mean, what else would you be doing in the morning hours if you weren't out there killing wasp nests?
I don't know. Reading, editing books, enjoying life. Being depressed. No. It really was annoying at first. I'm a little more used to it now.
You put your headphones on, you get a book going, and then hey, it's your walk for the morning around the property.
I always tell Melody, I have to go walk the estate.
There you go.
And kill wasps. Mm-hmm. I killed three. I took out three nests this morning.
Okay. All right.
Three nests.
Yeah.
Go away. Go somewhere else.
I'll after we get offline, I have to tell you an effective method that I learned about not too long ago. Well, actually, okay. I learned about when I lived in Connecticut, but I forgot about it when we were talking about it earlier.
Okay.
So we'll see. We'll see if that helps.
Okay. All right.
We're talking about other pests now.
We are. Well, yeah. I mean, that's the thing. That's
spiritual pests.
Spiritual. Well, Christiana and the boys and Mercy, you know, they going up that hill. The hill difficulty was very tiring, exhausting. Mm-hmm. It made them want to give up. They kept wanting to go to sleep. You know, we can just rest here. And then there was the place, the arbor that they can rest at, like halfway up, and which was nice. But of course, Christiana leaves her little cordial of spirit. And then she remembers. And of course, they're talking about how Christian left mm-hmm. a certificate and he had to go back. And then they leave something and then they have to go back. And she chides herself for it. You know, that she should have learned from Christian's mistake. And yet she makes the same mistake. And that's one thing in the Christian life that we need to do. We do need to take fellow Christians and understand their lives and see their mistakes so that we can avoid the pitfalls as well. And that's Hebrews 11. That's one reason why it's there. I think is that, look, you know, look at these saints who, and here's a lot of their faults mm-hmm. and yet they're still great people of God and their faith was strong. And so it gives us encouragement when we fall or, you know, just when we're not living as strong of a Christian life as we should be, that we can look back at even somebody like Samson, who we really don't ever hear anything truly good about, maybe at the end. And yet there he is in Hebrews 11 as someone who lived by faith.
Right, right, right. And we also, I just want Bunyan, the way he puts it, he draws it to sort of a dullness or sleepiness. Mm-hmm. Because she asks, what's the cause of this? And yeah. I said Christian, but the Greatheart responds to her saying, so their guide, then Greatheart, made answer and said, the cause is sleep or forgetfulness.
Yeah.
Some sleep when they should keep awake and some forget when they should remember. And this is the very cause why often at the resting places, some pilgrims and some things come off losers. Pilgrims should watch and remember what they have already received under their greatest enjoyments. But for want of doing so, oftentimes their rejoicing ends in tears and their sunshine in a cloud. Witness the story of Christian at this place. So it goes right to what you're saying of using Christian there as the testimony and the witness of previous days and of faithfulness in the midst of such things, even, or not faithfulness, but of forgetfulness himself, someone who had fallen, but yet kept going in the end. And so that idea of forgetfulness or sleepiness, it just reminds me of the way that Jesus continually tells his disciples while he asks them to pray, and he goes off to pray, and he says, stay awake and pray, and he comes back, and they're always falling asleep. And then also God's call continually to remember, over and over again, to remember. And Paul even brings this up on several occasions in his letters, to remember various things, and of course, Lord's Supper, remember this which was done for you. And that's what Bunyan is calling through this story, us to do, as he calls Christiana to remember and not be forgetful, to stay awake, not be sleepy. And then they're, you know, on the up the hill, and then they move on from the hill. They hear some more about mistrust and timorous a little bit, and then things continue along the way.
Right. Well, and it's another way that we find out what the section we're going to look at today, how Christian's journey has affected the world that Bunyan's created, the secondary world. We see both pros and cons. We see enemies trying to make the way more difficult for pilgrims. And we see some pilgrims, actually, or the people of God trying to make warnings for like the two ways that lead to destruction at the bottom of the hill are actually torn up and barriers are put in the way. And this is done to protect pilgrims. And yet you still find people who are on the road that are we would look at, they would look at and say, okay, these are pilgrims. And yet they still want to go the wrong way, because the easier way. And so they work harder getting through the barriers than they would have if they just gone up the hill. And of course it leads to their destruction. But today we're going to find out another change that's happened, and to make it more difficult for pilgrims. They encounter you can hear these lions in along the road. They've made it. They're going. They're trying to get to a place of rest. And you would think after going up this great hill that they would be able, now that the trouble's over, now I can find a place of rest. I think that's what we expect as Christians. Mm-hmm. And it's a natural, nothing wrong with it, with wanting that. We go through a time of trouble or trials. We should want rest and rest in a spiritual place. And yet that's not what's going to happen with Christiana and her group.
Right. It's not as though they go from hill difficulty to fruited plains, right, of just walking along and everything's happy, running through field of daisies or anything of that nature. It's confronted with these lions and a new character, Giant Grim,
right.
Or just Grim, well, but who comes from the family of, or what right. Like, does he call him?
He's of the giants.
Yeah, I mean, he's a giant. Of the race of the giants.
Yeah. So here he's a giant, Giant Grim, which is would be a great character to make into some sort of spinoff. You know, the Giant Grim, Tales of the Giant Grim.
Yeah, yeah, and he's got another name, or Bloody Man.
Yeah. Yeah. That Bloody one doesn't ring really well.
It doesn't ring as well, but
it
called to mind like Bloody Mary to me.
The drink or no. The ghost as kind of urban legend thing?
No, as in Mary. Like the queen. Who killed a lot of Christians.
I would have gotten there eventually.
But Bloody Man, Bloody Mary, someone who just whose desire was to destroy Protestants. I have no sense that Bunyan actually had Bloody Mary in mind, of course. But, you know, she had an outsized role in martyring so many Christians, so to speak, on their way, right? And so it just came to mind. You know, it's not just – he's just not a giant named Grimm. But he's a giant named Grimm or Bloody Man. Anyhow.
Bloody Man. Yeah. I mean, that's the lions are bad enough, but you throw a giant in there and now the way this is worse. See, this is worse than when Christian came.
Yeah. The path is harder now. And what's happened because the path has gotten harder? Like the pathway is changed.
Oh, right. Yes. Right. Yeah, well, grass is now growing on the path.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, okay. So you get a sense a lot of pilgrims haven't made it by.
Well, we're told that pilgrims are finding other ways around it.
Okay.
They're taking byways, mm-hmm. which is interesting because, you know, this is the road.
Yeah.
You know, that you're supposed to stay on, and going off the road usually ends up in disaster. And you have to wonder. Now, it doesn't say that all pilgrims find byways, but some do. It seems like a lot do. And it makes me wonder if this isn't that the devil hasn't put enough trouble in this particular spot in this world to actually cause more and more pilgrims mm-hmm. to abandon the faith.
Yeah, Greatheart says, these women and children are going on pilgrimage, and this is the way they must go, and go mm-hmm. it they shall, in spite of thee and the lions. He's quite adamant, right? He is going to help them through this particular direction right now, and he's going to make them, or help them make it all the way through. And not only is Greatheart there, you know, just showing, Greatheart, showing a great sense of fortitude and perseverance, But after Grimm replies to him, Christiana says, though the highways have been unoccupied heretofore, and though the travelers have been made in times past to walk through bypaths, it must not be so now I am risen. Now I am risen, a mother in Israel. Now, that's some fantastic language, but it's like, yeah. This seems so like where'd this come from?
It is odd, actually. This is Deborah.
Right. It's a quote from Judges 5, Deborah right. calling herself a mother in Israel.
But it's an odd, I mean.
It is.
That all of a sudden, I mean, Greatheart is, he was supposed to be their guide. He's supposed to be their protector. He's supposed to help them make it through this part to the house that they're going to be going to. And, Christiana finds this courage mm-hmm. to confront this giant. And you wonder, and if maybe some of her courage comes because Greatheart is there, because he is standing up to the giant. I think that helps us, that we can have greater courage when we're in numbers. When we are with the people of God, our faith is increased, our courage mm-hmm. is strengthened, and that's good for us too. Being alone in the Christian life is not something the Lord has for us. He wants us to be with other Christians as a community, and so that we can praise him as a community, but also so we can help each other. And Christiana has this boldness, but it does, given everything that has come before, it does seem to be a little out of place. But it ends up, so she's standing strong.
Yeah.
And because she's the leader of the group, you kind of see the others, the boys and Mercy, kind of standing strong with her. Nobody backs down. There's nobody saying, hey, let's find one of those byways. They're ready. Mm-hmm. They know that they're afraid, which is natural and good. Actually, fear is a good thing. It helps us to be alert. And yet they know they need to get past him. But it is Greatheart that does battle. And they do battle for a little bit. And then there's he kind of gets the better of him, but it's the giant is still staunch that he's going to stop them. But the fact that the people of God, with Christiana being kind of the lead, is standing there boldly, really, no other way to describe it, boldly saying that they are not going to allow this evil, this worker of evil mm-hmm. to cause them to leave the faith.
Yeah, you said they go back and forth a little bit. There's this section of telling how Giant Grimm is arm is cut off.
Yeah. Were you thinking Monty Python and the
exactly? Dark, the that's all I thought of. I'm thinking of this giant. They're like, oh my arm, I'll beat you with another.
<That's right. laughs> None shall pass. Yeah, it's sad. We are so corrupted that that's the first thing we both thought of. But it is. It's just because he took his arm off. I took your arm off. But it's a giant. So Giant Grimm here says something that I love Bunyan's writing when he does this, because he throws this in and it's kind of subtle, but it's so profound. And the battle, that there's this pause. And the giant, who kind of knows that Greatheart is beating him, is defeating him, he says to Greatheart, are you going to slay me on my own ground?
Right.
And Greatheart looks at him and says, this is the king's ground.
Yeah, he says, 'tis the king's highway that we are in, and in this way it is that thou hast placed thy lions. But these women and these children, the weak, shall hold on their way in spite of thy lions. And then he gives him a blow, knocks him to his knees, yeah. breaks his helmet, and cuts off his arm.
Takes off his arm.
And then the giant roars hideously, yeah. and his voice frightened the women, and yet they were glad to see him lie sprawling upon the ground. Yeah. Well, what's your sense of, you said it's subtle. What is
it's
Bunyan subtly getting at?
that the kingdom of Satan and his minions think or want us to think that this world is theirs. And that when we go up against hard times, when we go up against trials, that it's as if we've entered into someone else's kingdom, that we don't belong there, and that kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, actually has the power and the authority. That's how we're made to feel. That's how Satan wants us to feel. But that's not reality. Reality is all of creation is God's. That Satan and his minions are under the direct control of God, as Luther said. It's not, it might be the devil, but it's God's devil. He's God's devil, and he can only do what God allows him to do. And that this kingdom that we are in, that we've been brought into, has already defeated the kingdom of Satan. And all we're doing now is watching as the remnants of that kingdom topple. And so someday we will stand with our Lord and we will stand victorious and that kingdom will be completely gone. But that's not, Satan wants us to think that his kingdom has the right to be here and his kingdom is more powerful.
Well, let me give it just a tiny bit of pushback on that. And really it's just a little bit, because I don't disagree with what you're saying, but what if we come across the passage that, you know, God has given this place over to and calling it this present evil age,
right?
That this world is ruled by Satan,
right?
How do you interact with that?
Well, because I was looking at it from the Christian's perspective. We as Christians have been brought into the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom of Christ has defeated the kingdom of Satan. And this world has been given over to Satan. But when it talks about, when scripture talks about the world, it's talking about that which is in rebellion to Christ, that which is in rebellion to his kingdom. And so Satan and you know, all those who are not Christians live within the kingdom of Satan. Mm-hmm. And what scripture tells us, Satan is their father and Christ is our father, but we have to live our lives with the knowledge that God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, has defeated the kingdom of Satan. And so we're watching it topple, and that, but we're still in the fight. The battles are still taking place, but the end is already determined. And it was the cross that actually defeated the kingdom of Satan.
Yeah.
So that's an assured thing.
Yeah. So the Christian's path is a path that is God's path, right? It is Christ's path. It is the path that God has set before us, and Grimm has no say over it. Satan has no say over the direction of that path. It's God, right, who is the one who is our great guide and leader through it. Because he's in Christ. He's gone before us. Right, he's led the way, and he's leading captivity captive, or captives captive.
When when Christ was being tempted by Satan, one of the temptations was, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world because they've been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I will." Satan wasn't lying,
right?
There, he had the authority over those kingdoms, but this is pre-cross, and of course, he wanted Christ to kneel before him and
not
worship
go to
him.
The cross, right?
Not go to the cross. Mm-hmm. So Christ had the choice. He could become a servant of Satan and rule the kingdoms. Mm-hmm. So he can be given his kingdom without going to the cross. Or he can go to the cross and create a new kingdom that was going to destroy the kingdom of Satan. So he would still rule over all the kingdoms of the world eventually, Christ does. But it's through the bringing in of his people and the defeating of the Satan and his kingdom.
Yeah. And we're awaiting, as you said, we're in the midst of the battles. We're awaiting the final victory to be seen in its consummate glory, right? I mean, we don't want to jump the eschatological gun, so to speak. Thy kingdom come, we pray for it. That's the last day coming along. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's the great hope and anticipation.
Right. Scripture, you know, God looks at time in the sense of You know, the end is already determined.
Yeah, well, he's outside of time.
He's outside of time, right?
Yeah.
So, but we aren't. We're still living within it. So Scripture can talk about the kingdom of Christ having already defeated the kingdom of Satan, and even talking about it in such a way as if it's done in a present reality. Mm-hmm. But we're not living in that present. There is a time coming when we will all stand in that present reality. But when Christiana and the group and Greatheart even are standing there, so, you know, the path is blocked. You've got lions on both sides, and now you have a giant that has done a really good job of keeping people off that road, because with grass is growing on the road, people aren't traveling on it anymore. And so it looks, if we were to visually look at that present reality, it looks like that kingdom of Satan is well established there.
Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, and then, but that's where he looks at Greatheart and he's saying, are you going to kill me on my own ground? And that's just a great line from Greatheart to say, this is the king's ground.
Right.
And there's a parallel passage with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress where he's with Apollyon, and Apollyon is saying, look, you're a subject of my kingdom, and you come from my country. And so you've rebelled against me. You need to go back. And Christian, he said, you're right. I was a subject of your kingdom, but I am not any longer.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, no, that's good. What's also interesting here. So I'm trying to imagine the picture, right? And this overgrown path, grass starting to grow on it. And in the middle is this giant grim. And thus far, we just know that there are lions there. Now, the grim is defeated. The lions, why aren't they attacking? Why can't they harm anyone? Or why aren't they harming anyone?
Well, we know that the lions are actually on chains.
Yeah, it says it right after in the book, right after.
Right. So we know that. Why? That's why they're not, because they can't get on the path.
Yeah.
They can get right up to the path.
So that's why they're scary. It's like a dog on that chain that you don't want to break, and you come right to it and you tempt it and everything and mock it. And then it breaks the chain and comes after you. But thinking Sandlot right now. All right. So I think I'm remembering this right. Is this the first giant we've come across in this second book?
Yes.
Okay.
As far as I can remember, I'm pretty sure it's the first giant.
But we've come across giants in the first book.
Right.
And
three of them, actually.
Yeah. So there's a lot of giants in this genre here. And in a book akin to this genre, there's more giants. Your book. What's the deal with putting giants? Like, why is Bunyan using giants? And maybe we can get into his head by going into your head. Ooh. What's the deal with giants? And what yours is a giant pagan, right?
Right. Well, I'm used giant pagan in my book. But that's from Pilgrim's Progress. He's in Pilgrim's Progress. We hear about him. We don't see him. And
he's a far off distant relative.
in Pilgrim's Progress, it is right after Christian comes through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And he sees a giant, it's Giant Pope, outside of a cave. And Giant Pope is dying. So giants actually represent in large categories. And with Giant Pope, it's just the Catholic Church.
Right.
And it's dying. Giant Pagan is in, we're told, is actually in the back of the cave, and he's dead. So paganism, for Bunyan, he's saying, look, paganism used to dominate Europe or dominate Britain. Mm-hmm. And that's dead now. And Catholicism also used to dominate Britain, but now that's dying. And when I actually, and this is okay, a little spoiler alert, but it's at some point, a giant pagan makes an appearance in my book. And it's because where Bunyan was saying, look, paganism is dead. I personally see a huge revival right now of paganism, and not just paganism in the world, but paganism within the church, allowing the acceptance of paganism within the church, or the acceptance of paganism as something that is not a bad thing. Maybe they aren't incorporating into their actual worship, although that I also see happening. But just the, and of course, the main theme of my book is this acceptance within the church of all religions as one, of a universalism that has crept into the church. And we see this becoming more and more accepted, that as churches, I think, the broader the church is.
Yeah, all those that claim the name of Christ in their advertisement is what you're referring to when you say the church.
The church at large. Evangelicalism, yeah, all of evangelical, whatever would fall in that category.
And mainline, are you referring to mainline too?
Oh yeah,
we've certainly seen that.
But I think mainline got there a long time ago.
Yeah. Okay. So you're more referring to than evangelicalism specifically.
Yeah, I am starting to see it more and more conservative. What has been considered as conservative churches are starting to now say things like, "Well, as long as you're sincerely following the light that God has given you, then you know God is love." So therefore, he's going to save everyone because God's love. And how can we say that someone who has risen or grown up in a completely different religion, but you know there's still enough truth within that religion to lead them to salvation? And I'm starting to hear this. Mm-hmm. And it also might be just a way of where they're not condemning other religions.
Yeah, well, this isn't the most authoritative thing, but I saw a Twitter post shared. It was something from I don't know if it's an evangelical singer or someone who's rejected Christianity or what, but it was the statement was something to the effect of Muhammad was Christ, or Muhammad is Christ, Buddha is Christ.
Yes.
You are Christ. All are Christ. Christ is what is within us, or something of that nature. It was something, I don't have it in front of me, so don't quote me. But it was something like that. It was very, very awful. It was really, really bad. Nowhere is near Christianity. And definitely floating on universalistic lines and understandings. I'm not sure if it would be considered paganism, but we certainly see neo-paganism and Gnosticism sort of on the rise, with the lack of concern and understanding for the human body and the way that we can just sort of discard it. That's the Gnostic aspect of things, and that the spirit's the only, but the pagan aspect of it is, you know, ritualistic things coming in and not necessarily with the church. I don't know those as well as you might, but I mean, just the world generally, there's a spiritualism that people are talking about a lot nowadays. You know, I am spiritual, but it's a pagan spirituality, or at least they're drawing on, earthy motifs and such that all really have at the root just this sense of an earthiness, which is just a paganism.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, I mean, of course, Giants, pagan is just one part within the book. The overall theme is the acceptance, that Christianity is not necessarily the only way of salvation.
Right. Right. And Greatheart and Christiana are here saying, that's not right. They're not saying that's explicitly, right.
We're talking about the giants and,
yes,
and Grimm.
Okay.
Just the giant Grimm here, what is Grimm? When we talk about giants as, not just a singular person, but as a larger, like the Roman Catholic Church, paganism in general.
Sure.
And of course, giant despair, that the despair is something that can overtake your life and lead to a lifetime of depression. Grimm, it's interesting, giant Grimm, you know, Grimm, what does it mean? It means, you know, forbidding, you know, dark, you know, dire. It's something that's horrible. And so here, Satan has placed this giant on this road to just give pilgrims, to fill them with this dreadful feeling that that they don't want to go further.
Of persevering, of pressing on.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
They don't want to, there's persevering at that point is the worst thing that you can do. At least that's how you feel.
Yeah, yeah. And I see that. That's helpful in seeing that in the storyline, because as you started, you know, with wasp nests, the yes. trials, that's your grim, right?
Oh, it is. Let me tell you.
The trials that they're, you know, there's the walk uphill difficulty, right? There's the, if we can just put it in terms of, there's just the difficulties of life, right? Not necessarily one particular thing, just the difficulties of life. And then they're past that, so to speak, although that's ongoing. And they make it to, and they, this pathway, and they find a giant grim, a sense of foreboding, as you said, a sense of darkness to that is now in front of them. And why would we even want to continue? Why not let's find other ways around this? We could have done that in hill difficulty. That would have been, we could have gone other ways around there. No. We're going to press. We're going to stay the path. We're going to stay the path. God has given us the strength to press on, to press forward. He will do that. He will give us what we need to walk the path that he has given to us, that he has set before us. And I think that's good. I think that's helpful.
Yeah. And we were talking, you know, after Grimm is killed by Greatheart, you were talking about the lions.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that while the lions instill fear in them, because they're giant lions, they don't, it's not like they wait another hour or two discussing what they're going to do about the lions, or they actually just follow Greatheart and they go down the path, you know, past the dead body of Grimm now. It's interesting because Grimm, this giant, is actually worse than the lions. And it's interesting to me that when you make it through a trial or make it past something, other trials that are lesser are much easier to get by,
mm-hmm.
much easier to go through. So while we don't want large trials, we shouldn't desire bad things to happen or having to go through, you know, a horrible sickness or cancer or something like that. We shouldn't want that. We are being taught by Christ to trust him through that. And when something smaller comes up, it's a lot easier.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting. Is it here or is it a little bit later where Greatheart comments on the boys hiding behind him? They're like, you go out in the front when there's no danger, but when there is right. danger, you're right behind me. And it was small. It was a short passage, but I'm not finding it in the book at the moment. Maybe I'm even
sorry.
Missing
yeah, around. I don't remember actually.
Okay, well, maybe when as we move.
I know
along
they here. Are walking behind him as he goes by. As it does talk about them being behind him
mm-hmm.
when they go by the lions, but I don't remember that specific line.
Well, here with the lions, it says, "Come now and follow me." So that's right, and no hurt right. shall come to you from the lions. They therefore went on, but the women trembled as they passed by. But the boys also looked as if they would die, but they all got right. by without further hurt. So I think it's a little right. bit later that that he comments on this episode to the boys. But so I'm out of order. Yeah. We'll wait till we get there.
Yeah, and it's not that any. I mean, there are still trials. They're still going to have an effect. Sometimes fear, sometimes sorrow. But after having faced a giant, they were able to walk right past the lions, and Christian stopped when he saw the lions. There was no giant when he was there. There was just the lions, and it made him stop and think, what am I going to do now? But and then he made it through as well, but it's just a different experience when you've already faced something bigger.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, when Grimm's gone, they just got, I mean, the statement is very, now the lions were chained and so of themselves could do nothing. That's it.
Right. Yeah.
That's it here. You know, they're chained. They can't do anything. All right, let's move on. Now they were afraid, but they moved on. Yeah. And then they moved on to where?
The porter's house. This is a place that was built specifically for pilgrims. We learned this in the first book, for pilgrims to rest. Mm-hmm. That's what it's there for. They wanted that rest after they got up the hill difficulty, but they had to face more trials. And now they finally get to the place where they can rest. And but there is one more trial that happens at the place of rest. Did you see the other trial?
Well, is it that Greatheart's leaving them?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Greatheart is, and they're not, they don't want him to leave.
No. Would you?
No. Man, this guy takes down giants.
He cuts their arms off.
Yeah. This is a really interesting
development,
theme that Bunyan has been working on, that this Greatheart says, you know, I'm leaving you here. He says to the porter, we learn this really when he's talking to the porter. He says, you know, I'm they must stay here. And he's asked, well, aren't you staying? He says, no, I will return to my master tonight. And that's kind of when everybody realizes, oh, wait, he's leaving.
Yeah, so whoa, 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 hold it there.
Yeah, and this is the theme that he says to them, if you had asked for me at the beginning to go all the way with you, then I would have gone. But my master has only told me to bring you here, so I must go back.
Yeah, I don't quite get that.
Well,
how would they even know to have to ask him? I mean, it's, I don't quite get that.
I agree. Yeah, I agree. But this is a theme that Bunyan's been talking about ever since they got in through the gate, that, you know, they went on by themselves trying to get to the interpreter's house, and they encounter all these troubles, and they're told, well, before you left, you should have prayed and asked for a guide. Mm-hmm. And then they chide themselves for not doing that. And, you know, it's trying to tell them that we need to ask for faith. We shouldn't just go off on our own. We have to daily be asking for faith and grace from our Lord, because we need that. And so now they get the guide when they didn't ask, because he's going to go with them to bring him to the porter's house. Now they're happy to have him at the beginning. They didn't ask for him, but they're happy to have him. And they go all the way there, and now he's saying, well, I'm leaving. And you should have asked at the beginning. And I think that what Bunyan is trying to do is just highlight the fact that Christians need to be forever praying to God for faith and grace, always wanting that guidance, always wanting that. And all the way, we don't just stop halfway through the Christian life and saying, you know, I've got enough faith, I've got enough grace, I know how to do this, I'm good. We have to continually ask our Lord through prayer for faith and grace and mercy all the way to the end. I think that's what Bunyan is doing here. Hmm. It does seem odd, just like Christiana all of a sudden becoming Deborah. It just kind of came out of the blue. It's like, okay.
Yeah, all right. I mean, I would also see it's got to be a certain, because it's not just about asking at that point. Well, yeah, if you had asked, I'd go with you through the whole time. But Bunyan, I think he has to have a reason for pulling Greatheart away for their continued journey. Like, things are going to happen.
Yeah.
That couldn't have happened if Greatheart was there.
No, I think that's actually a really great point. From a story perspective, and this is where I think Bunyan is also thinking about the story. Having Greatheart leave is fantastic. You want Greatheart to leave. You want him to go back, especially like this. I could have gone with you all the way if you had done X, even though they didn't know to do it. But I have to go back because he's responding to his master. They can't ask him to stay because he doesn't answer them. He answers to his master. He has to go back. And if his master sends him again, he'll come back. And it's good that he's leaving because, I mean, this guy's like having the Terminator with you. You know, it takes away from the tension of a story. From especially a journey here, mm-hmm. They need to go on by themselves without somebody that can take out giants. It's like having Beowulf with you, and it's so it's good for a story perspective for him to go, but it does seem a little like we didn't see this coming, and we're, I think the readers are left with a little kind of scratching their head, like, wait a minute. Why is he leaving?
Yeah. And not just us scratching our heads, right? It's them too, but with a little bit more fear. This right. is one of the few times, I mean, it might happen more often, but when the one of the children speaks, mm-hmm. and James, who's the youngest of the boys, says, pray, sir, be persuaded to go with us and help us, because we are so weak and the way so dangerous as it is. So just the recognition of you've been this person to us, and right. look at us. Who are we to walk the Christian life without you? And so storyline wise, like you said, that's great. But you know, spiritually, I need to go for you to mature. Yeah. Maybe.
Yeah. I think we'll see. I think
we'll see. Okay.
as the story goes on, we're going to find out.
I haven't read ahead
why this is going on, but they have made it to the place of rest. Mm-hmm. And Greatheart is not leaving them. You know, he didn't leave right before the lions. Well, there's the house. And pay no attention to the giant that's headed this way. I'll be back. He got them, fulfilled his mission. And he leaves them safe. And I think that's where we should leave them as well.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, we are a podcast of the Reformed Forum. You can find us at reformforum.org, as well as the many other wonderful resources there. I believe there's also advertisements online for the upcoming conference, Reformed Forum Conference, which will take place this year just north of Austin, Texas. So keep that in mind if you're in the Austin area, Pflugerville. To check out that information at reformforum.org. You can also check out the congregation that Rob and I serve, which is found at westminsteropc.org. For other OPC congregations in Chicagoland, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, can you give us a little hint or heads up of what's next?
Well, next week we return to the dreams of mercy.
The dreams of mercy. Mercia? Mercy? Mercy. Sorry. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.